Okay, Zechariah 5, this vision of the flying scroll. This is, I think, one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible to really get your head around. It really is difficult to interpret this. What on earth is it talking about? And, you know, I've read different things, I've heard different folks, and I'm not convinced by any of them, really. So I'll give you my take, which is not without its problems, but this is my take. You've got to remember the background. The background is the fact that there's been all these prophecies about the restoration, that the Jews in exile could have returned and God would have reestablished God's kingdom in the land. And many of the restoration prophecies would have then come gloriously true. But the words for return and repent are the same. The idea was that the exiles would repent and then they would return and God would work with them, etc. And even some of the Gentile nations amongst whom they'd been scattered would repent and come with them. But the reality was quite different. The majority of them remained in the soft life. This is why the book of Esther has, in one sense, a sad ending. They were popular, wealthy, and successful, and they wanted to stay where they were. Some of them did return, and Haggai and Zechariah criticized them. Haggai particularly, that, look, you build your own fancy houses, but you're not bothered about rebuilding the temple. They were given the commands in Ezekiel 40 to 48 of the kind of temple they should build, and they didn't do this. They just didn't. It was the law of the house, Ezekiel 43, but they didn't obey it. And worse than that, they brought with them their idols, because they did turn to idolatry in those 70 years in exile. Ezekiel was there with the exiles, and he was up against this big time. There was big opposition to the true prophets of God. And as you see from Ezra and Nehemiah, when they did return, the few who did return, they were not very committed. They continually assimilated with the other people who were living there, who'd been moved into what became Palestine, Judea. And they mixed with them, and they mixed with their ways. They even couldn't properly speak Hebrew. They were very, very assimilated into the pagan ways. And there is historical evidence in Josephus and elsewhere that quite a lot of those who did return from exile to the land found it pretty tough there, and so they returned. They went back to Babylon. And there were a number of people who could, I think, have been a Messiah figure, possibly Nehemiah himself, Joshua the high priest, Zerubbabel, the branch from Babylon, could have fulfilled all the branch prophecies. But he, according to tradition, went back. He disappears from the record. He just went back to Babylon. And again, the historical evidence would appear to be that he had a soft position there and he got on very high in the court of Darius. And so, you know, he went back to, well, by then it was Persia, and had a nice life back there. So actually, it was a restoration that never really happened. And I think this difficult Zechariah chapter 5 is talking about this. So he sees a flying scroll, verse 2, length 20 cubits and breadth 10 cubits. Now, the size and proportion of it was unreal for a scroll. You would expect it far, far longer than it is broad. But this was 20 cubits long and 10 wide. It's about 10 metres by 5 metres. That disproportion is to draw our attention to something. It's flagging something up. And that is exactly the size of the temple porch in Solomon's temple. You can see that 1 Kings 6:3 is the reference. And that was where God's word was read from. And yet this scroll is described as entering, verse 4, the house of the thief. Now, Jesus called the temple that the exiles had rebuilt, he called it a den of thieves. Now, it seems to me that we are seeing a curse being pronounced, really, upon the whole temple system that they had built. There was something wrong with it. And you notice that the cherubim of glory that left the temple in Ezekiel's time and went, as it were, into captivity did not return, although the restoration prophets had said that the glory would return. And end of Ezekiel 48, Jerusalem would be known as the city called Yahweh Shammah, Yahweh is there. But that didn't actually happen. The Shekinah glory did not return, because really the whole thing didn't work out as potentially it could have done. And another thought about this 20 by 10 cubits size is that the cherubim over the ark were 10 cubits high, and their wings were 5 cubits long. And one wing pointed back and the other pointed forward to touch the wing of the other cherub. So each cherub occupied a space of 10 cubits high and 10 across. So the two cherubim over the ark would have occupied 20 cubits long and 10 wide, which was exactly the size of this flying scroll. So it flies, which sort of may have connections with the cherubim of glory. It's as if what should have been the glory of God in the temple over the cherubim, involved with the cherubim, is turned into a curse. Well, verse 3, this is the curse that goes out over the surface of the whole land. So, it was cursed rather than blessed. What had once been declared a holy land was now being cursed. And the idea of the land being cursed, again, you find this in Haggai, where God is saying, I've cursed your harvests, I am cursing you and not blessing you, as you imagine. Goes on, everyone who steals shall be cut off according to it on the one side, and everyone who swears falsely will be cut off according to it on the other side. So the scroll was written on both sides, just like the tables of the covenant were. Exodus 32:15. Well, the two of the Ten Commandments that are mentioned here as being broken are the third and the eighth, that is, stealing and false swearing. And according to Jewish tradition, that means they'd have been written on different sides of the tables. So I think the idea is that Judah had broken covenant relationship with God by disobeying the most basic of the Ten Commandments. They were stealing, they were swearing falsely, just as they had been condemned for doing in Jeremiah before the captivity. There were false swearers among the exiles who returned, and Malachi 3 verse 5 specifically uses the same phrase about people who swear falsely. And this was the problem that Malachi was addressing amongst the exiles who'd returned. I think they were swearing falsely because they were swearing by Yahweh when actually they also believed in other gods. So I will cause it to go out, verse 4, and it will enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it will remain in the midst of his house. Well, Nehemiah records how there was a lot of abuse going on and a lot of theft effectively going on from the poorer people by the more wealthy. As I say, Jesus laments how the temple was a den of thieves. So this is a curse, it seems to me, and a curse upon their personal houses as well as the temple structure that they had built. God says, verse 4, and I will destroy it with its timber and its stones. Now that's quoting from the law of Leviticus 14:45 about the fate of a house that had been lived in by lepers. Now before, the house of Judah were called a leprous house, and now they'd returned to the land, the point is they were no better. Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, lift up now your eyes and see what is this that is appearing. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is the ephah basket that is appearing. Well, I suggest that this was sort of the measure of their sins. And then there's a sort of a pseudo-cherubim, a bit like a stork, with wings like a stork, that carry this ephah back to Babylon. Well, why it should be described as an ephah basket is not altogether clear, but the word, the same basic Hebrew word, is also in Babylonian, and it refers to a ziggurat. So it could be that the idea is that this foreign woman in the vision wants to return to Babylon and build a temple there. And so I think the idea may be that this talent of lead, verse 7, that's lifted up, and the woman sitting in the midst of the ephah basket, this is all a picture then of Judah, the woman who's been weighed by God in judgment and found wanting, is now being taken back. She's going to go back from the corrupted temple to Babylon, to Shinar. He said, this is wickedness, verse 8. So the woman is simply called wickedness. Now, Judah before had been characterized as a wicked woman who was to go into captivity into Babylon. And now she is again described as a wicked woman. I think the idea is that she'd gone into captivity for this sort of behavior and she had returned unreformed and was now going to be sent back. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated wickedness, she's called wickedness, harisha. It's an anagram of Asherah. So she's presented as a pagan woman. He threw her down into the midst of the ephah basket, and he put the weight of lead on its mouth. It's as if now the opportunity is closed. She'd been weighed, the weight had been decided, it was now closed, and she was going to be sent back to Babylon. Verse 9, I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there were two women, and the wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork. They lifted up the ephah basket between earth and the sky. Well, these two female winged creatures who remove the ephah are surely sort of parodies of the cherubim. It's as if all the possibilities are being reversed. Everything has been turned on its head, and instead of the cherubim of glory coming to dwell in Zion, actually this kind of fake cherubim are taking a sinful apostate Judah that is unreformed back to Babylon. You wonder who are these two women who are, we're told, that had the wind in their wings or the spirit in their wings. And I wonder if they sort of represent the prophets Haggai and Zechariah who are now denouncing them. And because of their word, this is what was going to happen. They'd be sent back. And then the question is asked, where are they carrying the ephah basket to? Verse 11, he said to me, to build her a house in the land of Shinar, which is Babylon, of course. And I think it's Shinar is used for Babylon because of the connections with Babel, building Babel, which was condemned by God. So I think the idea is that Zerubbabel was corrupt and the whole thing there in the temple was corrupt, and God is predicting here that they are going to return to Babylon and build another house there upon her own base, which is the same word used in Ezra 3 about the altar being established on its own base in Zion. This is going to be a fake temple, as it were, and there is rather spotty sort of historical evidence that Zerubbabel did return to Babylon, that he gave up with the life of trying to restore things in Judah, and he became very wealthy, idolatrous, and popular and politically powerful in Babylon. And possibly he built some kind of apostate temple there in Babylon. That is my summary of this very difficult chapter, but what are the takeaways for us? Well, I think the simple one is that so much potential was enabled, and yet Judah just didn't want it. The power of the preference for the soft life is so great. The power of inertia, of conservatism, of don't upset my little ritual that I'm used to. Don't upset my life. You know, leave all that behind in Babylon or Persia and go and truly restore God's kingdom and do the work of God's kingdom in the ruins of Judah. No, don't disturb me. And the desire for acceptance by men. They could get that acceptance by men there in Babylon. The Jews, as I say, were popular. You see the end of the book of Esther. Rather than being in a continual state of conflict there in Judea, in conflict with the local people, conflict possibly with the authorities back in Persia, also difficult. It was just too much like hard work. Whereas there was a soft life back there in Babylon, in Persia. This is the trouble. The attraction of the soft life is so strong, and it precluded really the huge potentials which could have been realized at that time. Another takeaway is that, okay, you can claim to do God's work, like these returning exiles had built some kind of temple, but that doesn't mean that actually you're spiritually minded or that you are with the Lord at all. You might actually be against him. And I think this is why when the temple that they built was dedicated, some people wept and other people shouted for joy. I think those who wept were the spiritually perceptive ones who saw the sort of wickedness that was going on that this Zechariah 5 talks about, and they realized that this was not at all the temple that they were told to build, according to Ezekiel 40-48. This was not at all what was possible nor what was intended. Those who rejoiced were the religious types who thought, oh yeah, that looks pretty. Yeah, that looks nice. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, we've got our temple. Yeah, we've got our church hall. And it's all the delusion of external religion. It's religion versus spirituality.